Our scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, and I'm going to be speaking on the sign gifts this morning, the sign gifts primarily, as we have identified by Paul in his various lists of spiritual gifts, of the gift of healing and the gift of miracles. And I've entitled my message, Expect a Miracle, but Not a Miracle Worker. And our text today from 2 Corinthians, I think, highlights the truth of what I'm going to bring you this day. So let's give our attention to God's Word. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Next verse, please. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told. This man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though I would wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Have I been a fool? You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The signs of the true apostle were formed among you with the uttermost patience, with signs and wonders in mighty works." This concludes the reading this morning of God's holy and infallible word, and may he add his blessing to it. They're calling it the Great Resignation. In the months of August and September, between 4 and 5 million Americans resigned from their jobs. Some out of the fear of COVID-19. Some in protest to the vaccine mandates. Others because they were simply content to live and exist on public aid. And still others were resigning because the job market is offering opportunities and they took better jobs. But some resigned out of resignation itself. What a sad, sad thing. When I read that, my heart was broken, because if you ever have been with someone who is truly resigned, who is truly hopeless, who sees no point in getting up in the morning and going to work or doing anything, you know that that's a fate worse than death itself. As a congregation, we have just experienced two funerals of our families. We've gathered together and we have grieved, but we have not grieved, have we, as unbelievers who have no hope? Oh no, we grieved with hope. What a different story it is for those who were truly, truly hopeless. For people who are out of hope, They need something. They need a miracle, don't they? You know, if that's how you're feeling this day, if you're feeling beaten up by the world, well, I have good news for you. In Christ Jesus, you can expect a miracle. You probably weren't expecting to hear that from a Presbyterian minister, were you? But let me tell you again, just make sure you heard it right. If you're in Christ Jesus, you can expect a miracle. But may I add, not a miracle worker. This morning, as we look at the sign gifts, I'm going to do two things for you. Through the Word of God, we're going to see that the sign gifts were given by the Holy Spirit not primarily to meet people's needs for a miracle, but rather to attest to the authority of the apostles and their message. But this does not mean that God has not made provisions for the miraculous in our life. Oh no, God has given to us the provision of prayer. For the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Now, I've anticipated what some may say in response. But, oh, Pastor, what about all those unanswered prayers? When I prayed for a miracle and no miracle happened. Well, I'm going to show you through Scripture that what you call an unanswered prayer is really a better yes. So let's begin. Let's look at the sign gifts. Let's understand the purpose of these gifts is to attest to the authority of the apostolic message. You know, we live in an amazing age. As a pastor, I certainly appreciate the technology that's available to me. In less than a minute, I can generate a list of every single passage of Scripture where a sign gift has occurred. And I can read and examine every single passage in the Old and New Testament. And I did that this week. And without a question, in those instances, such as the parting of the Red Sea, when Jesus heals the blind, or when the apostles are performing some various miracle, God indeed is meeting the need for miraculous intervention in someone or a group of people's lives. But behind all these, there's a greater purpose, the primary purpose of the sign gifts. God is attesting to the authority of his messengers, the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New. And he's attesting to the authority of the message that they had. In our text today, we find Paul in a contest with false teachers, people who were basically calling themselves super or hyper apostles. Can you imagine the arrogance of these people? They were saying, well, you know, Peter and John and Paul, yeah, they're okay. But we are the super apostles. And Paul is confronting their boasting and their pride. And you see, he's struggling with this. You know, should I boast myself? You know, I mean, I'm in the contest. You know, I could give a list of all the great revelations that I've had, the visions. But will I do that? And kind of in a roundabout way, I think with a little bit of a twinkle in his eye, he says, well, you know, I won't talk about myself. I'll talk about someone else who had this vision. This vision, with, you know, I don't know whether that this person was out of the body or in it, but they saw the third heaven. They saw heaven itself 14 years ago. But you know he's talking about himself. And as he's talking about his contest with these super apostles, he says this in verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with uttermost patience, with signs and wonders in mighty works. Paul is showing us here what the purpose of the sign gifts were, to attest to the authority of the apostles. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, says this of Jesus: "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested," here's that word, "a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know." The reason why the sign gifts were so prevalent in the first century was this was a unique period in human history. It's when the Church of Jesus Christ was being established. It was when the authority of the apostolic ministry was being established. You think of it this way: the whole world was literally a pioneer mission field. And God had to attest to the authority of the apostles and their message. But where the gospel is established, where the Church of Jesus Christ is established, there's no need for a sign gift. Take Israel itself for an example. We speak of the Old Covenant Church. You see, the people of God are one. It's a continuity between the Testaments. And we can rightly talk about the Old Testament church. There's always been a true remnant of God's people upon this earth. And Jesus spoke a lot in the Gospels about people's desire to see signs and wonders. And it's always, please mark this, it is always in the negative. In Matthew 12, for example, we find this example: "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" These people, these teachers of Israel, were not a part of the true Israel. Jesus is identifying and telling us exactly what kind of people they were. They were people with wicked and evil and adulterous hearts. They were not a part of the elect. They had the gospel testimony amongst them in the scripture. They were true believers in their midst, and they purposely rejected the message of Christ Jesus. They had the Son of God in their midst, as John says. And Israel received him not. Moreover, the fascination with signs and wonders opens up individuals to spiritual deception. In Mark 13, verse 22, Jesus warns us of this: "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, possibly, the elect." Therefore, that's why I'm saying we are not to expect miracle workers. One of the things we need to understand as we continue to go through this mini-series on the spiritual gifts is that God and the Holy Spirit give us the spiritual gifts not to meet our needs, but to meet the needs of the church and the ministry God gives to each congregation. It's not like a checklist where, you know, go through scripture, we find all the spiritual gifts, and we say, okay, what do we have here at Green Valley Presbyterian Church? We have this gift, this gift, this gift. Doesn't work that way. We have a calling as a congregation. That's different from First Methodist Church's calling. That's different from Jefferson Baptist's calling. There's a unique combination of spiritual gifts God needs for us to have. And we have all of them. Christ gives us the gifts we need. And in America today, we do not need the sign gifts. We should not expect them to be exhibiting themselves. We are not a pioneer mission field. And so there's no need to attest the authority of God's word because it's been well attested for. And so this brings us to the next point. Yet the purpose of sign gifts is not to meet our needs, then can we expect a miracle? As you've already guessed, my answer is absolutely we can expect a miracle. You see, God has made another provision for miraculous intervention in our lives, and it's called prayer. The believer does not need to seek a person for a spiritual gift. For example, healing. You don't need to find a faith healer to be healed. God has already made a provision for that. James tells us this very clearly in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. My friends, if there was a man or a woman who came into this church who truly had the gift of healing or the gift of miracles, they would add nothing to the table. Because the prayer of any righteous Christian is powerful and effective. That's what James is saying here. We don't need to seek a miracle worker. That's what the pagans do. We need to be faithful in our prayer and hold on to the promises of God. And God is promising in this text to work in our lives. Oh, I know some of you are objecting already. Oh, well, I prayed for a healing, and God didn't answer my prayer. I prayed for a miracle, and God didn't answer my prayer. I don't want to be mean right now, but I want you to think, how do you know? Are you so sure God didn't answer your prayer? Are you confident God answered your prayer because you didn't get exactly what you wanted? Who made you the standard of wisdom? Who are you actually praying to? A sugar daddy in the sky? Or a kind and loving and all-wise Heavenly Father? Did not Jesus encourage us to pray by saying, or which of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask? That's why I'm suggesting to you that, at least in the case of our prayers for believers, that what we may think is an unanswered prayer is really a better yes. You see, in our text today, what do we find? Do we not find Paul praying? And he actually is praying for a good thing. He wants to be freed from this thorn in the flesh and this messenger of Satan that is besetting him. Now, there's much debate, is there not, over exactly what Paul's referring to by the thorn of the flesh and the messenger of Satan. And actually, for our purposes today, it's not that important that we know what exactly it was. It's obvious that whatever it was bad. It was causing pain, and it was causing suffering in Paul's life. Can't we all agree with that? It was so bad that Paul asked three times, even after receiving a direct response from God. Because as an apostle, he did receive direct revelation. And he heard these words, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We know that wasn't the answer Paul wanted to hear. Because he says he heard the answer, and he went back again. He says, no, I want you to remove it. And God answered him back the very same thing. And then he went back a third time. He says, no, I want you to remove this from me. And God answered him again the same time. Don't we just like that? We don't want to accept the answer God gives us the first time. But by God's grace and by the grace that you have operating in your life, eventually we do listen to God. He must have reflected on what was going on. And he says in verse 7, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Do you see what's happening here? He's actually saying, behind what I'm thinking is bad and evil, the suffering that I'm going through, God has another purpose here. He's combating my pride. He's preventing me from becoming conceited. And then he adds in verse 10, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities." All those nasty, bad things in our life that we want God to remove by a miracle. "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Let's make it personal here. Really, let's make it personal. What's the greater miracle? That God would take away all the thorns from your life? Or help you, like Paul, to see the working of God behind the thorns? To see how Paul is, as rather God is working miraculously to free us from our sin. You see, it's small potatoes for God to take away all the bad things. But to conform us to the image of Christ, well, that is a real miracle. You see, that's what God's plan. As I was trying to tell the children, and I think you've caught on already, when I do have children's messages, for the most part, I'm really talking to you folks. God's plan is to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus, that when we grow up, we're like Christ. Romans 8, verse 16 through 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." The truth that Scripture teaches us again and again is that suffering is a necessary price that we must pay for glorification. It's the price that Jesus Christ himself paid, is it not? For don't we read in Hebrews chapter 5, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obeyed him." You know, I understand that God's better yes is often hard to accept. We want our suffering to go away. And we want the suffering of those we care about and love to go away and go away now. It was hard for Paul to accept it. Do you not see that? He asked three times. It really takes a miracle, doesn't it, to accept sometimes God's better yes for us. But I'm here to tell you that a miracle, just such a miracle, is what you can expect. Listen to how Paul prays for the church. We find his prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not ceased to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is to be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray along with Paul this day that you would work a miracle in the lives of everyone who's heard this message. That where there is a sense of hopelessness in the suffering that people find themselves in, that you would break through with your glorious power, that you would enlighten their hearts and their minds, that those individuals would understand that, as Paul says, that the power that work in Jesus Christ to raise him from the dead is actually at work in their lives right now. That's a miraculous power. That's a miracle. And it's in their lives now. And it's working now in their lives to conform them to Christ Jesus. That just as they share in Christ's suffering, so someday they can share in his glory. Oh, Father, I pray also for any who might be listening who are not in Christ Jesus, because they don't have this hope. God only works all things together for good for those who love Christ and are called according to his purpose. Oh, Lord, may you create a hunger in their hearts. May you work a miracle in their hearts, that they may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that they would now, even now, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, so they can share in this glorious, miraculous, mountain-moving hope and faith that we as believers have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.